If you would, please turn with me over to 2 Peter, chapter 3. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Again, that's 2 Peter, chapter 3, and we'll be reading verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up.
Good to be here again this morning. As always, we appreciate everyone's presence. And I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ. It was announced that we'll have a class on Thursday morning, and I planned that. But we need to keep a little eye on the situation with regard to those who have passed away. We don't know when yet the funerals are going to be. With regard to Dolores, we know it will be sometime later in the week. She's just going to have evidently a graveyard service, and graveside service. So that may be Thursday, and not sure about it yet. He did indicate towards the end of the week. So if none of that happens, then we will be on for Thursday morning. So by Wednesday, we should know. Wednesday night, we should know about that. Also, Norma's sister-in-law, Maria, called me this morning and did say that she would rather not anybody call today, and that Norma's going to be resting most of the day, and so by tomorrow they'll be making calls and everything like that. So I'm sure it'll be all right to make calls to them tomorrow, but not today. So just let her get some rest today. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, you remember that Peter emphasized that God has made to us many great and precious promises. And of course, we know that. We know that God has made great promises to us. But one promise that is close to our heart and certainly was on the mind of Peter as he wrote his second epistle, and particularly chapter 3, was the second coming of Christ. Peter understood the great significance of that event. And in fact, in First Peter, chapter 1, he did make mention of it in passing. And you might be familiar with this verse, 1 Peter 1 at verse 13. Therefore, prepare in your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that our hope is that of heaven, but we also know that we're not going to heaven until Jesus comes back. So his return is also a real part of our hope. And Peter says we need to hope, not kinda or sort of, but we need to hope fully for that time. We should be greatly anticipating the time that Jesus comes back. And so scholars, as they think about this subject that Peter spoke of in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, they usually refer to it as eschatology. And that simply means the doctrine of last things. We might refer to it as the consummation of the world. And so this morning, for just a little while, we want to talk about those things. And some of the things particularly that Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's begin by emphasizing the criticism of the consummation. And we understand that there are a lot of Bible critics. That has always been the case. And many times those who criticize the Word of God do so in ignorance. I think it was Will Rogers, I have quoted from time to time, where he said on one occasion that everyone is ignorant except on different matters. And that's true, isn't it? And the fact of the matter is, though, there are different levels and different kinds of ignorance. For example, there are some people who are ignorant simply because they don't have the opportunity to learn. Or there might be some who are ignorant because they simply don't have the ability to grasp a certain concept. And most of us fall into that category. There are areas that we just don't get. Like, there are some people who are born with mathematical minds. And then there's other people like me that struggle with just the simple concepts of math sometimes. And so they just can't grasp things. But then there are some people who are ignorant because they deliberately ignore the facts. And there's always been people like that. And when it comes down to the second coming of Christ, there are many, many people like that. And there were people like that in the days of Peter. And so he addresses those kind of individuals. Sadly, these might, some of the ones at least that he was referring to would be members of the church, apostates who deny the second coming of Christ. But notice what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 1. He says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved, in both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." And the fact of the matter is, there's always been these scoffers, these ridiculers who deny, again, very basic Bible principles and Bible teachings like the second coming of Christ. They have always been with us. They will continue to be so. They were there even in the church in the days of Peter. And what we need to understand then, because of their reality, because they're certainly in the world today, that as we go from place to place and we strive to stand up for Christ and preach the gospel, and particularly as we try to warn people about that great day when Jesus will come back, that there will be people who will mock us. There'll be people who will laugh at us, who will belittle us because of the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. There are many people in the world who are critics of that, and they just think it's nonsense that someday someone's going to come in the clouds and some great event is going to happen with regard to this world and this earth. There are some people who will mock you because of that. But what we need to do is continue to preach the same thing that Peter preached. We need to continue to try to warn people. Maybe, just maybe, we can reach one or two or just a few people and convert them to Christ. But one thing we should never, ever do is allow these scoffers somehow to influence us and get us to stop having full confidence in the fact that one day Jesus is coming back. Because the fact of the matter is, He's coming. And there are many passages, of course, that speak to that. John chapter 14 at verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus said. He said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions or many rooms." And you remember, of course, that he began to emphasize that one of these days, he's going to prepare a place, but one of these days, he said, "I'm coming, I will come again." And so even Jesus makes a promise to his struggling apostles at that time. They were grieving because he had told them that he's going away. He had said some things about being betrayed and things that were bothering them, but he encourages them by letting them know, "Yes, I'm going away, but I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself." But Jesus made that great promise. And the promise really, while he was talking to his apostles, the promise is to each and every one of us. We know that one of these days, Jesus is coming back. Again, even the angels spoke of that in what we refer to as the ascension in Acts chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment and notice as Jesus was returning, of course, back to his Father on high, his work here on this earth was complete. And so he's about to actually leave his apostles, his disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, we see that happening at verse 9. It says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes." They were angels, of course. "And said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And notice the promise, he will come. That is something that we can be absolutely sure about. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1 just for a moment. In Revelation, the first chapter, and at verse 7, the Bible again uses the same kind of language. In fact, this passage affirms what those angels said there in Acts chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and at verse 7, it says, "Behold," here it is, "he is coming." So we know he's coming. How is he coming? Just like the angel said, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Jesus is coming back. And there's no doubt about it. Listen, the critics may not like that. They may even deny it. The devil certainly doesn't want Jesus to come back. He knows that at that day, his time is going to be up. The fact of the matter is, he's coming back. Jesus is coming. And we need to understand that. But let's look a little closer at the criticizers of the consummation. And you notice again, as you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, as I said earlier, there are all kinds of different types of ignorance, and these people that Peter was referring to were of the worst kind because they were deliberately ignoring facts. And we discover that when we look at a few different things. First of all, at the ideology of the criticizers. Look at verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 4. It says, "And they will say, where is the promise of his coming?" Now, here's their ideology right here. Here's the basis of their belief for denying that Jesus was going to come back. Why did they do that? Here's what they would say. "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." That was their reasoning. Well, look, everything's the same. Everything has always been the same. Nothing has ever changed. Generation after generation, things are exactly the way they used to be. There's no evidence of any divine intervention. There's no proof that God has ever had a hand involved in anything associated with this world or this earth. Things just continue as they are. And so we're convinced that that will be the case in all of the future. There's no indication of a Messiah coming back at all. The evidence is that things remain the same. And you know, when you stop and think about it, that is still the same argument that critics make today, particularly as it relates to this world and to this earth. Look how things are. They're the same as they have always been. There's no evidence at all that God has ever done anything with regard to this world. Things just happen naturally. In fact, that's why you have these evolutionists and others who, even with regard to this earth, they think that all of the processes that are characteristic of this earth, they're things that have always worked the same way from generation to generation to generation. It's all the same. No proof of anything supernatural. And because of that, there's no evidence that anything supernatural is going to happen in the future. I was reading something with regard to the Grand Canyon. You ever thought about where that came from? How did that form? Well, critics of the Bible have their idea about it. This is what I read from Live Science. The general scientific consensus updated at a 210 conference holds that the Colorado River carved the Grand Canyon beginning 5 million or 6 million years ago. Can you imagine? Did you know that's how the Grand Canyon became what it is? It all is because what now is the Colorado River. But that's the idea. It gradually happened. Over billions of years, it happened. And these same kind of individuals then, they attribute everything, all of the geological features of this earth itself even. It's here because of natural things. God didn't have anything to do with it. And they reason just like those critics back in Peter's day. Because God hasn't had anything to do with the earth. What makes you think he's going to have anything to do, if there even be a God, that he has anything to do with something that's going to happen in the future? And they deny not only the second coming of Christ, but the judgment to follow and anything associated with God. It's really the same old argument. The same ideology that they had back in Peter's day, they continue to have. But the fact of the matter is, it's based on ignorance. And it's the ignorance of the worst kind. Like, we're not talking about individuals who don't understand because they lack the opportunity to learn. It's not the ignorance that is based on simply people lack the ability to grasp. It isn't that at all. The critics today, just like the critics in Peter's day, are individuals who are ignorant because they ignore the facts. And Peter again addresses that as he thinks about that. What are they ignorant of? The forming of the earth, first of all. At verse 5 it says, now listen to it, for they deliberately overlook this fact. It's not something, an accident. It's not a lack of ability. They deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. They were just ignoring that. And there's a lot of people who ignore that today, who get all mixed up because of various things that they have been taught. They just ignore what's plain and simple to see and understand, that God formed this earth. Remember over in Genesis chapter 1, this no doubt that when Peter worded this as he did in verse 5, that he had the Genesis account of creation on his mind. Let's read a little bit of it in Genesis chapter 1. You remember, of course, at verse 1, the familiar passage, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that they gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And what is Moses talking about? The very thing that Peter was talking about. He is emphasizing that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And the fact of the matter is, only those who deliberately ignore the facts would conclude otherwise. It was David who said in Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sea above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words whose voice is not heard. Why is that? Because it is God who formed the heavens. It is God who created this world. And anyone who denies that, when you think of the real facts that are involved, when you think of the universe and the organization of the universe, and the fact that everything is held together, to deny that there's something supernatural involved in that is to deliberately ignore facts. It's why Paul in Romans chapter 1 said, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived." Well, if it's so clearly perceived, why are there so many people, and why have there always been so many people who deny it? That God is real and that He created the heavens and the earth, and who ultimately deny even that He'll have anything to do with this earth in the future. They are deliberately ignoring the facts. And so, Paul says, in the end, they are without excuse. They are ignorant, all right, but not because they have to be. Not because they don't have the ability to understand, just like we as Christians understand where this earth came from and the people on it. It's simply because they ignore facts. They ignore the flooding of the earth. Peter says in verse 6, "And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." That was a terrible situation, wasn't it? The whole world destroyed by flood. We would say that was a catastrophe. That's the opposite of what modern day critics believe would happen to things like the Grand Canyon. You want to know really where the Grand Canyon came from? It wasn't because it was eroded over billions and billions of years. That's what the flood left behind. That was the handiwork of God. But individuals want to deny simple facts. I'm quite sure that there were individuals in Noah's day who were critics just like the people in the days of Peter. What? You're preaching that there's going to be some kind of flood? There's no evidence of that. We've never seen it rain or the deeps of the sea open up or anything like that. What are you talking about? Things have always been the same. They will always be the same. What you're talking about is impossible. It just can't happen. And yet, it did happen, didn't it? And there are some people who think things like the second coming of Christ and the destruction of this earth that's going to follow. No, that can't happen. God has never had a hand in anything associated with this earth. They're ignoring the fact that He has had a hand in this world. In fact, He's the source of it. He created it. And then He destroyed the world by a flood because of the sins of man. But all of that is ignored. And so because of that, they ignore the past. Then obviously they are going to ignore the future. In verse 7, Peter says, "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept unto the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Like, you stop and think about it. By the same word that created this world, that formed the earth, the same word that set out instruction for the flooding of this earth, God's word, by His command, those things happened. And by His command, this earth, one of these days, is going to be destroyed. Do you know what I have never, ever worried about? Global warming. You worry about that? Like, I have to be honest with you. I've not lost a moment's sleep because of climate change. And I'm not advocating that we live irresponsibly as human beings. God has made us stewards over this earth that He created. Listen to me, I don't even doubt that there are certain changes going on that's going to affect this planet. But one thing I realize is that God is in control. And that He's sitting on His throne and nothing's going to happen that He doesn't allow to happen. And the fact of the matter is, I don't worry about which country has nuclear power and which country doesn't. The truth is, it is God that has His finger on the button. And He's going to push it. It doesn't matter how responsible we are. It doesn't matter how we live and what we do with this planet. The fact of the matter is, it's not eternal. This earth is going to come to an end. It's going to be destroyed. And it's going to be destroyed by God. He's going to be the one that destroys it. It's going to be a supernatural situation. It's not going to be because of anything that we have done. God is going to bring this world to an end. And that is a promise that God has made and that Peter emphasizes. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept unto the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. When is all that going to happen? When Jesus comes back. And He's coming back. So we need to stop and think about the reality. Let's look for a couple of minutes at the character of the consummation. In verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Let's stop and think about some of those things. First of all, the surprise of the consummation. What did he say there? That the day of the Lord, that's the second coming of Christ, it will happen like a thief in the night. Like a thief, Jesus is coming back. And we all understand that language, don't we? You know, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. In fact, the Bible teaches that even the Son of God doesn't know when that day is going to be. Open your Bibles just for a moment to Matthew chapter 24. You might remember what Jesus says in this place. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll begin reading at verse 36. Jesus has been talking here about the destruction of Jerusalem, but he ends that conversation at about verse 34, 35, and he begins to talk about the end of time, the end of this world. And this is what he says in Matthew 24 at verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, now think about this, for the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given to marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Like, we just won't know. Whenever he does come back, things are going to be going on just like what is going on right now. Life is going to be carrying on. People are going to be eating and drinking. People are going to be getting up and going to work and getting off work. And people are going to be marrying and giving to marriage. Life is going to be just like it is now. And just in an instant, it's going to all come to an end. Like a thief. That's the way it's going to be. Listen to him. He says at verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other one left. That's just figurative language. No, don't think of the movie Left Behind and the rapture and all that. That's a false doctrine. He is just painting a picture. That two men, and one's going to be taken. In other words, one is going to be saved and be delivered up with Jesus in the air. The other one's going to be lost. But the real point that he's making is what they're doing. They're just going about daily life. Two men will be in the field. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day our Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that's the character of the consummation. That's the nature of it. None of us are going to expect it. The only question is, are you going to be ready? That's what Jesus is emphasizing here. You have to get ready. Because we don't know. Nobody knows. The devil doesn't know. The Son himself doesn't know. The angels of heaven don't know. The only thing we can do is get ready right now. And that's the most important message of all of this. Jesus is coming. There's no question about it. The critics can say what they want. He's still coming. The devil may not like it, but Jesus is still coming. And so will you be ready when he comes? He is going to come like a thief. And stop and think about it. Look at the sound. It says, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. That is going to be the most terrifying sound that unbelievers have ever heard. Can you imagine being in that situation? The roar of the heavens passing away. You say, I'm a Christian. That's going to scare me. No, it won't, because by that time, you'll be in the presence of Jesus. When you look at all that the Bible says, you remember 1 Corinthians 15, that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be another sound, the sound of a trump. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those who are remain here will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and there we shall ever be. We won't worry about that noise, but if you're without Jesus, if you're an unbeliever, that roar of the heavens passing away will just remind you you're in trouble. It's kind of like those people in the days of Noah when that door shut. That was it. They mocked him and mocked him and mocked him, but then the rain came. The flood began to prevail, and they couldn't get in because the door was closed. It was too late. The fact of the matter is, right now, you have a chance. Right now, you can get on the right side of things. You can obey the gospel of Christ and end up being with Jesus in the consummation of things. But if not, you're going to hear that sound. And of course, there's the scorching, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. In other words, at that time, there'll be nowhere for you to run. There'll be no place to hide. When Jesus comes back, if you're unprepared, you're just in trouble, and it's trouble that's going to last throughout all eternity. And it's because of that that we get quickly to our final point, the conduct in view of the consummation. In two verses, Peter makes mention of it. At verse 11, he says, since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? And he tells us, in lives of holiness and godliness. Then a few verses later in verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We talked about that in Bible study, didn't we? What kind of people should we be? We should be people without spot and without blemish. We should be people who are living holy lives, who are living godly lives. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be. But in view of the consummation of this world, the fact that Jesus is coming back, and at that time everything is going to be destroyed, certainly that should motivate us to live godly lives, to be holy. You can't do that without obeying the gospel of Christ. When you obey the gospel of Christ, your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and all of your sins are washed away by that blood, and so you can find yourself in a position where you're without spot and without blemish. Otherwise, you're in trouble. Obeying the gospel is the only way to get into that condition. And then you have to maintain your holiness. Romans chapter 6 talks about bringing forth the fruit of holiness. And that's what godliness is all about. To be godly is to give God the respect that He deserves, is to have the right attitude towards God. And certainly that is an attitude of obedience, of respect, godly fear. And we need to live all the days of our life like that, so that when that day comes, we're not terrified by the roar of the heavens passing away. Because we're already with Jesus, safe and secure in His hands, where, again, Paul says we will always be. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is coming back. There's a lot of people who are ignorant about that fact. Even today, this world is filled with people who are ignorant about that reality. In fact, most of the people on this earth, it's not because they have to be. It's not an ignorance based on the fact that they cannot comprehend. It's a deliberate ignoring of facts that's right before us. We know God is real. Every time the sun rises, it tells us God is real. Every time we look at each other, every time we look at any aspect of God's creation, we know that there's a supernatural being behind all of that. Even when you look at the Grand Canyon, you know God is real. Don't ignore the facts, because that day is coming. Jesus is going to come back, whether we're ready or not. I hope and pray that we're ready. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that? Do that this morning. Remember, He's coming like a thief at a time you do not expect. That might be just in the next few moments. We don't know. Might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. But you want to be ready. Obey the gospel. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. Your sins will be forgiven. If you haven't been living right, remember the ones that Peter was writing to, really, they were apostates. They were members of the church. But they were ignoring the facts for whatever reason. Peter tells us it's because of the lust of their sins, their own desires. But they had been Christians. They were members of the church. If you're not ready, you do something about it. I'm a member of the church. Everything's going to be all right. You better get yourself ready if you're not. Whether you're in or out of the body of Christ, be ready for that day. I hope you do the right thing as we together stand and sing.